So Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man.
So, speaking of being pulverized into a guilty pulp, let's look at work from Proverbs, shall we? Which, of course, will not be the case, I hope. All right. Thanks, Marcus, for reading that for us. Now, if you know me well, you might know that one of my favourite movies is a little gem from the 90s called Office Space, which is it's right there. It's about a guy called Peter Gibbons. He hates his job. He hates his life. He's constantly stressed. And every day working for Inatech is worse than the day before, which means every day you see him is literally the worst day of his life. So he visits a hypnotherapist, and while he's completely relaxed from the hypnotherapist has a heart attack. Everyone forgets about Peter, so he's just gone from completely stressed out to just utterly relaxed. Hilarity ensues, of course. Anyway, at the same time, his company, Inatech, is bringing in some consultants, and everyone's afraid that they're going to fire a bunch of people. And they're going about interviewing everyone, finding out what it is that they do at the company. And they come to Peter, who's now so totally relaxed that he gives this interview.
Much better, looks like a Peter Gibbons.
Uh-huh. Oh, there you are. We were just talking about you. You must be Peter Gibbons.
Uh-huh, terrific. I'm Bob Slidell. This is my associate, Bob Ford.
Hi, Bob.
Bob? Hey, would you go ahead and grab a seat and join us for a minute or two? See, what we're actually trying to do here is we're trying to get a feel for how people spend their day at work. So, if you would you walk us through a typical day for you?
Yeah,
great.
Well, I generally come in at least 15 minutes late. I use the side door, that way Lumber can't see me. And after that, I just sort of space out for about an hour.
Space out?
Yeah, I just stare at my desk, but it looks like I'm working. I do that for probably another hour after lunch, too. I'd say in a given week, I probably only do about 15 minutes of real, actual work. Peter, would you be a good sport and indulge us and just tell us a little more? I have 8 different bosses right now.
I beg your pardon?
8 bosses.
8?
8, Bob. So that means that when I make a mistake, I have 8 different people coming by to tell me about it. That's my only real motivation, is not to be hassled. That and the fear of losing my job. But you know, Bob, that'll only make someone work just hard enough not to get fired.
I think we can see that Peter has what you might say is a bad attitude towards work. But I'm willing to bet there's a few of you who could relate very well to this. You may be able to even recite something like that. And that's just because work can be boring sometimes, really boring. It's boring and sometimes just meaningless. Every day the same, over and over. You're in the office or at home, at school, with the kids. And it's really just because it's meaningless sometimes. Work can just be so meaningless and just drudgery because it's the same thing over and over. Well, but what's interesting is that when I was looking at statistics about work, and attitudes to work, the statistics seem to be against this. 85 to 90% of Australians are happy in their job. They love their job. And it's one of those things that politicians always say, isn't it? That the job is one of the keys to success and part of a fundamental right and part of being happy. But if that's the case, though, why is it that a lot of people that I talk to feel their work is pointless or boring or unsatisfying? I mean, I think this is particularly true if you work in front of a computer all day. There are definitely days when you can look at the clock. It's just, you know, right in the bottom right-hand corner of your screen. It's 5 o'clock. And you think, what have I actually done today? It's not even did I do anything meaningful. It's did I do anything at all? Was I just sitting here spacing out the whole time? What am I doing? It's like, you know, it's like when you arrive somewhere in the car. Have you ever had that? And you think, actually, I don't even remember any part of the journey getting here. I mean, I might as well have just been zapped from my house to this place. You ever had that? Now, this is not just talking about office worker, because this problem can strike anywhere, right? You could be looking after the children, cleaning up the house, doing your chores, doing the lawn, doing the dishes. All of those things are definitely work. I mean, is there anything more pointless than cleaning clothes? Especially kids' clothes. You don't even get to admire them clean, do you? You get them off the line or out of the dryer. You iron them. Actually, you probably don't iron them. And you fold them up and hide them away in the cupboard. I mean, what's the point? It's like you don't want anyone else to see that you've done a good job and cleaned the clothes. You hide them away. And the next time you see them, you're sort of picking them up with two fingers out of the laundry basket. I mean, how pointless is that? I mean, at least when I vacuum the floor, I get to enjoy that for about an hour. Probably less, actually, but depends if the kids are in bed or not, I suppose. I mean, that boredom and that meaninglessness of work can be a real problem. And it definitely affects our attitude to work. You know, the kind of meaningless and the kind of attitude that Peter has to work, we can have as well. And when we look at Proverbs and the verses like the one that we just had read out, it's a bit of a problem for us, isn't it? Go to the ant, you sluggard. And I think, well, yeah, but you don't understand. You know, if I was working the land, sure, but what I do is really pointless and difficult. Proverbs is just telling me to get on with it. I mean, it's almost like Proverbs is trying to make you feel guilty, isn't it? Well, maybe that's what these verses are all about. I mean, I don't think so. Proverbs got a lot more to say to us about work than trying to guilt us. And I guess what I think Proverbs can do for us is more than just making us feel guilty. I think Proverbs can transform our attitude to work by giving us God's attitude to work, the way he sees it. It's not just about a bunch of rules. It's great wisdom on work. And it shows us why and how God finds diligent work valuable. And that's what we're trying to do today, give you a transformed attitude on work by looking at how God sees it. In fact, well, that's our big point for today, so if you're taking notes, this is the big idea. Proverbs shapes our attitude to hard work, and it does that by showing us that work is part of God's creation. I think if we can see that, we'll approach the work we do differently, whether it's at home, at school, in the office, in the garden. If you can see the work the way God does, you'll be able to work hard like Proverbs asks you to, not because you feel guilty. And even when it's boring, when it feels mind-numbing and pointless, I think if you see work the way God does, it will really help you to actually work diligently and look at the ant and see and not be lazy. And I think to start doing that, we've really got to look at the world around us. And that's what Proverbs calls us to do, doesn't it? Calls us to look at the world around us. So what the first big point of the talk is really that work is actually just woven into creation, woven into the world around us. And you remember from the first talk in this series that one of the reasons that that Proverbs just tends to make sense is because wisdom is part of this world. It's been put into the world. And if you haven't listened to that talk, you should definitely go and do it. It's right there, summerleaschurch.org/audio, and you can listen to all the sermons. But you should particularly listen to that first one because I think it really hammers home something that's very important about Proverbs. If we look at the passage that was read out, God specifically asks us to look at nature, doesn't he? So he goes, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Work's part of what God's made in this creation. And he wants us to see that, see how it works, see what he's put in place and understand it. And I think it's sometimes something we misunderstand. I think a lot of us, particularly Christians, think that work really came about when Adam sinned and when the fall happened. And that's what work is a result of. I mean, after all, God curses the ground and makes it difficult for Adam to work. But to think that work's only a result of the fall, that's actually a misunderstanding. And I think what we should do is actually look at the creation story to see where work comes in and see how wrong that is. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to just flick all the way back to the start, to page number 2, in fact, Genesis chapter 2. And what I'm going to give you is just a skim reading, almost a commenting on Genesis 2. I'm not going to read the whole thing out. But I think the way I skim read it is kind of the way we read it a lot often. So you've got, you know, the God is, starting really at verse 4, he makes the heavens and the earth, all good. You know, lots of good stuff there. Verse 8, he's planted a garden in the east, lovely. It's a really nice garden. In fact, God calls it good again. Okay, so there's a few things happening there. There's a river flowing through the garden. And God makes Adam. Fantastic. He finds him lonely. Verse 18, great. God, it's not good for man to be alone. And he makes Eve to be Adam's partner. And that's fantastic. Everything's good. And I think, you know, what a great passage. Just the story of creation. And that can sometimes be the way that we read it. But did I miss anything? I think I did. And it's this verse here, Genesis 2, verse 15. See, amongst that good creation story is this verse. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, that can't be right. God said everything was good, and there's gardening in this chapter. you see, I could totally get away with that because Dave's not here this week. no, but it is right there, isn't it? Although Jackie is here. God created Adam to work. He made us for work. And I think it's something we miss when we're thinking about work. It's not just another day, another dollar. It's actually part of who you're meant to be, your best you. You're made to work. I mean, Adam was made to be put in the garden, to work for it, to care for it. It's part of him taking part in that creation. And I think it's also part of us taking part in creation. I mean, I think that should totally transform our attitude to work. It's not just a means to an end. God made us for that purpose, to be partners with him in creation, to work with him. That should change us. We're not just ornaments, as lovely looking as we all are, but we're workers in it. When Proverbs tells us to look at creation for wisdom on work, it's asking us to recognise that. The ant was made that way, the creation was made that way, you and I are made that way, made for that purpose. As well as showing us that we're made for work in this creation, I think Proverbs also changes our attitude to work because it shows us that work is just kind of part of creation, part of the nature of creation, part of the way that creation works. And that's the second way that Proverbs shows work is woven into this creation. See, as well as being there from the beginning and being part of the creation that it was made, another thing that helps us understand it is to approach this wisdom from Proverbs on work is to see exactly what creation is. Sorry, that sentence makes no sense, and it's even written down here like that. What God actually did when he made the world. And I'm not actually talking about the processes here. Like, you don't have to believe in a literal six-day creation to follow me on this point. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting to the essence of it. It's a bit like cooking, isn't it? There are really two ways to approach cooking. You can learn the procedures, techniques, follow the recipes, and you'll probably produce some fine food. You can buy the Women's Weekly recipe books, follow those to the letter, and you'll come up with some fine food, I'm sure. But if you really want to blitz the cooking world to understand what's going on, if you want to be like these guys and take the cooking world by storm, you've got to do more than just follow recipes to the letter, don't you? You actually have to understand the essence of cooking. I mean, what it is that happens when you mix this ingredient with that ingredient, why mixing this with that is bad, and you can see here I don't know what I'm talking about. but you get what I mean, don't you? Like, if you want to be like Heston, you really have to understand what happens when you mix things. And I think for this talk, you know, it's good for us to look at the procedure of creation and how it happened, but I think the essence of creation is what I want to get to. Not necessarily the way it happened, but what it is that happened. I think what God fundamentally does in creation is turn disorder into order. It's like a form of organising, actually. I mean, when God creates the world, he takes things that are empty or formless and gives them beauty, organises them. He takes cells, atoms, turns them into something like a tree or a human person. He fundamentally takes things that are chaotic and disordered and makes them ordered. I think if you get that, if you dig that essence, you can see what work is about and why it's actually part of participating in the creation process. It's like when you mow the lawn, you're taking something which is disordered, unordered, chaotic, and making it ordered. I mean, that's kind of a very small microcosm of what God does in creation. Or the essence of a job like Ray's, who's not here, but, you know, you're taking something dirty and disordered, chaotic, taking a car that needs washing, and you're actually using water, disinfectant, and probably a fair bit of elbow grease to turn it into something the owner's proud of. Fundamentally organising, creating. You see how that change, you can change your attitude. I mean, even a job like project management, which is fundamentally takes something which is chaotic and disorganised, and you actually organise it. You take it into something that's a running project that will actually finish on time, that allows you to measure risk. You know, if you do a really good job with that, you're actually fundamentally ordering the way things work. And that's obviously only a really small part of what God does in creation, what God does in the creation process. But it really is the essence of what God does. I mean, some of us have got it easier than others to see how that works. I mean, you look at the medical profession in general, I think it's pretty easy to see how a medical professional takes something broken and disordered and makes it into something healthy. Yeah, obviously they're not doing that, but they're participating in that process. But I think it's really important for us to see how our jobs can be like that, whether they're at home, whether they're in the office, whether they're at school. How is our job taking something disordered and chaotic and making it ordered? I think it's kind of fundamental to most jobs. It's either doing that process or assisting in that process. And that's certainly something you can do in your gospel communities this week. Look at your jobs and see how is what I'm doing taking what's disordered and chaotic and making it ordered. And if we bring that attitude to our work, I think it'll help us do what Proverbs is asking us to do. Part of being diligent, working hard, is focusing on those things that emphasise the organising or reordering of creation and doing those, working hard at those. I mean, that's why the verses in Proverbs that deal with work are not just a set of guilt trips, but they indicate a transformed attitude to work. You're seeing how work is part of this creation and the essence of what that work is about. Because God values that. He values that work that you do. He puts you on earth not just as insignificant beings, but people whose work he values. And I think an attitude like that, that sees that God values that, God values that organisation, will really help you approach these instructions in Proverbs. Will help you, you know, make it less of a guilt trip and more just an understanding of how this world works. And I think you can see that Proverbs just really describes how the world works. And part of that is that a lot of these verses are just kind of obvious, aren't they? You know, it was a really fantastic kids' talk, but we kind of obviously know that if you don't work, you won't eat. And if you work, you will. Like we just know it, don't we? And there are lots of verses in Proverbs that are like that. You know, lazy hands, 10 verse 4, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. The lazy do not roast any game, but the diligent feed on the riches of the hunt. 13 verse 4, a sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. All of these verses just kind of say different ways of saying the same thing. You know, if you work hard, you'll be rewarded. If you don't, well, you won't. And we know that stuff instinctively. Proverbs is full of verses like this. We all know that this is the way, by and large, the world works. And we can apply these verses to ourselves in different situations. Maybe you worked hard and got yourself a promotion and hence more money. Congratulations. Hopefully none of you ever had to starve, but by and large, you know that this stuff's true, right? And that's part of the wisdom of being part of creation, isn't it? The reason we understand it is being burned into our brain by the world around us. If we believe that God created that world, which we do, then obviously, you know, those instructions are going to make sense. It's going to make sense that the world around us works a certain way and that, by and large, God's instructions will follow that. Incidentally, I love the word sluggard, don't you? I mean, we don't use that often enough, do we? And if you like that one, like me, here's a couple more for you, once again featuring our friend the sluggard. I went past the field of a sluggard, 24 verse 30, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere, the ground was covered with weeds and the stone wall was in ruins. Our sluggard. 20 verse 4, sluggards do not plough in season, so at harvest time they look, but they find nothing. So of course, it's obvious, don't be lazy, don't be a sluggard, or you'll find this world will punish you like it does here. Hard work is good for you because just being lazy will punish you. it doesn't just affect us either. It affects the people around us, whether they be your parents who ask you to do something or your boss. I mean, these two verses kind of play that out. 10 verse 26, there's vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. So are sluggards to those who send them. Or 10 verse 5, he who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Again, the kind of obvious stuff. I mean, you know, if you've sent someone to do something and they're lazy, it's just frustrating. I mean, none of you probably have ever used vinegar to brush your teeth. I'm sure it's terribly, terribly bad for you, so don't do that. But, you know, you've all had the serenity of a campfire, camping, an outside fire ruined by that sudden change in wind direction, or even worse, you know, that idiot putting a green log on the fire, or perhaps your dear children or little brothers or sisters throwing a bunch of leaves on the campfire, and the whole area is billowing with smoke, and your eyes are stinging and tearing up. That's the kind of frustration that you bring to someone who, who asks you to do something. Whether that's your boss or your parent, if you're lazy, you'll just be frustrating to them. Really annoying. And look, these passages, they just show us how the world works. They point out things we might already know about the way the world around us works. I mean, if they don't, maybe they do show you something new. I don't know. But they're all important in understanding how your attitude to work will affect you and also others around you, how your attitude will shape your life. You know, now, I mean, Dave has said before in Proverbs that Proverbs is kind of an all things being equal wisdom. And we know that things don't always work out this way. Like, you know, his example, Hugh Grant's character from About a Boy. He just gets away with being lazy because he's inherited $1 million from his father who wrote one hit song. And look, there are plenty of other examples you can think of, perhaps even close to home, you know, where people who aren't working are eating. But I think you can understand that these verses basically show us how important our attitude to work will be. And, you know, Proverbs is full of stuff like this to affirm our attitude to work, to show us how work's part of this creation, and to encourage us to work hard because it's what we're made for. And I think a lot of us here get that. I think it's really something that, Dutch Reformed people tend to get pretty well. Working hard is good for you, and they love to work hard, that's for sure. But I think Proverbs has got some important things to say about limits on that attitude, and so that's what I want to talk about next. I think we've looked at how, and I think we can understand about how work is part of this creation, and the work that Proverbs calls us to is asking us to look at the creation around us. But I think this, you know, that positive attitude to work is a really good thing to have. But there are some really important boundaries that Proverbs sets around that. And that's our second main point. It's a lot shorter than the first. But it's about the limits of work. Now, there are a lot of passages in Proverbs that apply common sense to work, like we've said. It's one like this one. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. And we need to think and we need to apply these things ourselves. But I think what you mustn't do is take these verses and turn them into an opportunity to judge. Now, I think that's really important for us because when it comes to work, money, unemployment, and the prospect of someone else getting money for not working, that can make us really angry or make us indignant. But I don't think we mustn't use Proverbs as a catch cry to judge those who get money but don't work, as we see it. We mustn't develop hard attitudes to people who aren't working in our society. I mean, I don't think we do this at a personal level, at least I've never seen it, where we judge others at a personal level and, you know, and speak to one another like that. But it can really come through in strong beliefs about those people out there, whether they're dole bludgers or the people ripping off the system. I think it's an attitude that's sometimes fed to us as well, sometimes for political reasons, sometimes to sell newspapers or increase TV ratings. But this wisdom from Proverbs is not given to us for that purpose. It's not given for us to say to others. It's given, they teach us wisdom. They never give us leeway to cast judgment on others. I mean, Proverbs has plenty to say about people who open their mouth, speak loudly in judgment, and I'm pretty sure by now you know what word that is, don't you? what word it uses to describe them. So that's a limit. Oh, sorry. That's a limit that Proverbs has put on work. And it is for us. It's not for us to use. It's for us to use for ourselves and not for us to use to form really hard opinions about others. And I think the second limit we have is about the type of work that Proverbs talks about. Now, it's clear that work is valuable, but Proverbs doesn't value every type of work. And I think these verses here will show us that dishonest and destructive work is clearly not what Proverbs is talking about. You know, 11 verse 1, the Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favour with him. 16 verse 11, honest scales and balances belong to the Lord, all the weights in the bag are of his making. And 1 verse 19, such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Your approach to work and its value has got to be limited to make sure you don't rip people off. You're honest in the way that you work. You're working in a job that is honest, and you're working for a company that is fundamentally honest. And I don't think that means you can't work with people who aren't honest, because, I mean, sometimes that's going to happen. There are people that you work with that are not going to share these values, but I think fundamentally if the company you're in or the position that you're in is about ripping people off, then I think Proverbs has got something to say to you about that. And the same goes for work that is destructive. You've got Proverbs 18 verse 9. One who's slack is a brother to one who destroys. Now, I think we can see that. If we're looking at work as participating in God's creation, and God's creation's about taking what's disordered and making it ordered, then work that does the opposite, that destroys things that are good, is not work the proverb has in mind. And clearly our attitude to work should be limited by that. And there's work that obviously fits into this category. There's criminal work, you know, drug dealers and the like. But I think we need to think a bit more carefully about our attitude to work destroying people around us. You see, it's your attitude to work, if it's not limited, that can destroy your relationships. It can destroy your family. That kind of work's destructive work, and a destructive attitude to work. Proverbs is not saying you're lazy, but your attitude to work can't be such that it dominates everything else. And you can't be so oblivious to everything else that your attitude to work destroys the relationships around you. That's something that can be really hard to see. I think it's where your family can really help you see that. And I think it's something you need to listen to. If your work is such that you're actually pushing aside everyone around you and turning that work into something that destroys other things around you and other people, it's something that Proverbs has got plenty to say about. And I think the next limit is kind of related to that, and that's about money. A faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. Now, that doesn't say riches are bad. In fact, those who are faithful will be richly blessed. And Proverbs isn't just talking about the next life, actually. It's talking about being blessed in this life for being faithful. It's clear, though, that this is to be one of those limits to our attitude to work. And I think our attitude to money and working just for money is one of the major contributors to the destructive work I talked about earlier. We just want enough money to be comfortable, don't we? But as we've seen before, we're already in the richest 1% of people in the entire world just by having some running water outside. I mean, that attitude of work being primarily about money, well, that can be useful, you know, if it's about providing. But if it's just about making money, then, you know, that will destroy you. And will actually, as Proverbs says, you won't go unpunished for that. We're pretty good at keeping ourselves contained with this, I think. Generally, in terms of motivation, in practice that probably doesn't work out as well as we'd like. But I think where our attitudes can struggle and our heart can struggle is what we want for our kids. You see, it's very easy for us to plot along in our current work and say, well, I don't care about money or power. But where I think we see our heart's desire is what we actually want for our children. And I think the limits of your attitude to work have to be reflected in what you want for your children. You know, do you want them to work hard, or do you actually want them to be successful so you can feel good about yourself through them? I mean, if you're that way, if your kids and their success is what you're pinning your hopes on, that's just as bad as wanting all of that for yourself, because that's where your heart is. And I think Proverbs really tells us about that, tells us about our attitude to money, success, power. And how if we just pursue those as our only motivation for work, we're not going to be unpunished, as Proverbs says. So I think we've seen how Proverbs should shape our attitude to work, being part of this creation, and the clear limits that Proverbs sets on our attitude to work. And just with the time that I've got, I want to just quickly take us forward to the New Testament. So I really want to see whether things have changed since Jesus has come. You know, Proverbs was written in the ancient Near East a long time ago. Jesus has come since. So how does our attitude change? And I think you can see that because we're often told to give it all up for the kingdom, to lay everything aside, to follow Jesus. These are clearly not bad things to say because Jesus said them. But I think it's led people to think, and maybe some of us as well, that other forms of work just don't matter. You know, we're a new creation. Who cares about this world that we live in? It's all about the new creation. You know, who cares about the work we have to do day to day or around the house? And it's certainly true that God has made each of us a new creation. I mean, it does make sense for us to work with God in growing one another, in working in that new creation. But I think we really need to see what God's interested in and whether that's changed in the New Testament. And I think our attitude should follow. And so let's, funnily enough, go to 1 Thessalonians 4, which Nathaniel beautifully introed into, although a different part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles there, it's actually page 1170. So flick over to that. Because I think we can see there that in a passage that talks about pleasing God, that talks about making God happy, we can see what God's attitude to work is and whether or not it has changed. So, probably 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it starts in verse 1. It says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." So clearly this part of the Bible is about pleasing God and living to please God, in fact, as some of you will have a heading for that. But if we skip down to verse 10, which is part of the same passage and halfway through, "Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." In verse 11, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." And there's definitely still room for working hard there, isn't there? In a life that pleases God, post-Jesus, in the church, even though we have this new creation, there's still definitely room for us to work hard in our daily lives. And in fact, Paul commands it and says to make it our ambition. So I don't want you to come away with the impression that the only work that matters is the work in the church or the kingdom of God, and that certainly is very important. God still wants us to work hard, to join in with this creation and please him in that way. In fact, Paul says we're to make it our ambition, and in fact, working in that way, being diligent and not lazy, is a way to share the news about the new creation. As Paul says at the end of that passage, "Your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and you will not be dependent on anybody." Now, you know, you working hard is not going to save anybody in and of itself, but it is a great witness, isn't it, as a Christian, to follow and to love this creation that you're a part of is a real witness to those around us. Now, I don't know what your attitude to work is. You might well really value your work in the way Proverbs ask you to. You might work hard and diligently on what you do, and that's fantastic. Sometimes Proverbs can just confirm what you're already doing. That's fine, absolutely. But if your attitude is not like that, I'd really like to see those attitudes transformed. I think it's worth discussing your attitude to work in your gospel community. Well, it's certainly something that applies to our daily lives. You could be, I mean, at school, office, working at home, looking after the kids. And look, I just want to finish by praying that God will transform your attitude to help you to see that that work is part of God's creation and that working hard is something that will please God. So let's do that together. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to see the worth of our work and the value of work. Lord, even when it's pointless and mind-numbing and there are times when we just struggle, we know, Lord, that you are still king through that, and that you know, our salvation doesn't depend on us working hard day to day, but please help us to transform our attitudes and transform the way we think about work to be more in line with you and what you've set forth in your creation. And we just ask that you'll be able to do that through your Spirit, working in us, making us more like Christ in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.